Episode 2, The Tangible River. The Mystery of Psalm 46:4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Psalm 46 beautifully reminds us God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Because He is, we can be fearless in the face of earthquakes and tsunamis. We can be still and know He is God. In contrast to the earthquake, the psalm tells us His holy place is unshakable because He is there. We're also told a river with streams is there. This is puzzling. If you travel to Jerusalem, you may look high and low, but there is no river to be seen. Yet King David says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. In rainy moments, there are little rivulets in Jerusalem, but nothing to label a river. Where is this river that makes the city glad? The closest thing to a river is an occasional creek which trickles down the Kidron Valley between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. But if it's not raining, don't strain yourself to find it. At the southern, lower end of David's original city, there is the artesian spring, Gihon. It flows at perhaps 4 gallons a second. It is hardly what we would call a river with streams. Gihon Spring provided water for the pool of Siloam. Israel's kings were dedicated at the pool. The spill-off watered orchards and gardens. Back to the mystery, how David said, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Was there a river flowing when David wrote Psalm 46? The closest thing to a river would have been the tiny seasonal Kidron Brook or the little Gihon Spring. 2 Samuel 15:23 mentions David crossing over the Kidron Brook as he fled from Absalom. Perhaps it was raining. Years later, in 70 AD, the Roman army may have gathered water for themselves at the Kidron as they besieged the city, but on a hot August day, everything is dry. What did David mean when he said, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells? I am convinced David was speaking prophetically of a river we will yet see spring from the rocky ground of the old city. David wrote of a river with streams, plural. We know of streams which flow into rivers to enlarge them. The only time I am aware of a river producing streams is in the first garden. Remember? A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into 4 headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah. Where there is gold, the gold of that land is good, aromatic resin. Watermelon, backing up 2 sentences. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into 4 headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Genesis 2:10-14. My friend, David was speaking prophetically of a future river that would produce multiple streams and make the city of Jerusalem glad. The Hebrew prophets will demonstrate this, but for a few moments, let's take our camera lens and go panoramic. The ultimate new world order. Mama Cass sang, "There's a new world coming." How right she was. Our glorious anticipation is the return of the King. Jesus promised if He went away, He would also return. He will return to Jerusalem and be King of kings and Lord of all earthly lords. He will not return in a vague mystical sense, but in His concrete, palpable, resurrected body. What a day! It is important to see the kingdom as a tangible, physical reality. many have conceived the kingdom as a vaporous, fanciful dreamland where we strum harps on clouds. The fact is, heaven is breaking forth on earth in tangibility. A day is coming when our Lord Jesus Christ will return to our planet and answer our 2,000-year-old prayer, "Thy kingdom come on earth." Attended by multitudes of angels, his feet will come down and touch the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. Valleys will rise up. Mountains will get humble and melt like hot wax. There will be great geologic changes. He will shape Jerusalem as the capital of the whole earth. He will rule the earth with an iron scepter. Talk about authority. Many watch the news from Israel today. Then the entire planet will focus on Jerusalem, the city of the great king. The days of waiting will be behind us. To finally see him face to face will be inexpressible joy. Resurrection, restoration, the renewal of all things. Those will be the bridegroom days of consummation, the perfect, happily ever aftering. Jesus, our anointed one, will be with us, Emmanuel. This reality is the most wonderful of rapturous thoughts for those who love the one called the desire of all nations. Revelation 21:3-4 says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." What an amazingly dreadful and wonderful day it will be when Jesus takes his throne to judge. We certainly want to be ready. We could spend years probing the mysteries of the new world, the glory of God, streets of gold, gates of pearl, the 24 elders, and the cherubim. Our focus is a river. A quartet of prophetic instruments. The scriptures are peppered with references to streams and fountains which reflect the river of life. As you read your Bible, you will find dozens of passages which allude to what Psalm 36:8 calls the river of delights. For our purposes, we highlight a special quartet of scriptures which frame this great river. Let's introduce to you Joel, Zechariah, Ezekiel, and John in Revelation. Listen to a soundbite from each of them. "A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house," Joel 3:18. "On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea," Zechariah 14:8. "I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple," Ezekiel 47:1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Revelation 22:1. We will expand our reading of these four passages, but as we begin, consider geographically where this river originates. "Out of the Lord's house," says Joel. "Out from Jerusalem," says Zechariah. "From under the threshold of the temple," says Ezekiel. And John in Revelation says, "From the throne of God and of the Lamb." Let's pull with our ears to comprehend the harmonies of these four prophets. Joel sounds his notes. "In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias." Joel 3:18. That day in the Bible is also called the day of the Lord. If you wish to get a tremble and sense of exhilaration, study those expressions. That day, when God has his way, things will be changed. Joel forecast a fountain originating in the Lord's house and proclaims water will go down into the valley of acacias. Acacia trees grow in the arid places east of Jerusalem. They are very durable. Joel says the dry valley will become a watered valley. the ravines will run with water, all because water will come out of the Lord's house. Zechariah strums his strings. Zechariah's strings will rock your boat. First he talks about warfare and devastation coming to Israel. Then the Lord comes to the rescue. His feet stand again on the Mount of Olives, and the world is changed. A day of the Lord is coming, when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Zechariah 14:1-2. This scenario has tragically happened under Babylonian and Roman rule. Will it happen again? What has never happened is revealed in the following verses. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in a day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth on that day. There will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Zechariah 14:3-9. Where does Zechariah's river go? According to Zechariah, the river flows west through gullies and channels and eventually enters the Mediterranean Sea. Likewise, it flows east through wadis and fissures until it comes to the Dead Sea. Wadis are dry creek beds which occasionally flood from rain. Far down the slopes in the desert wilderness, wadis suddenly fill with accumulated rain which has fallen miles up the hills. These wadis become raging rivers and deadly traps for unsuspecting hikers. People are drowned on sunny, clear days as water rushes down these narrow, dry gullies, catching them by surprise. If you look at a satellite image of Israel, you will see Jerusalem as a high point between the seas. Water from Jerusalem has the opportunity to flow either east or west, just as a raindrop at the top of our American Rocky Mountains can divide and flow east or west. Now, we could track the water flowing to the west, where those waters would be welcomed, but I'm far more interested in tracing the waters to the east. The west typically gets moisture from the Mediterranean rains and is fruitful. The Jerusalem ridge route is a barrier preventing rain from getting to the east side. Consequently, you can stand on a high point in Jerusalem, and looking to the west, you see green. But when you turn to the east, you see desolation. As you move east, there is something unique. The barren slope goes lower and lower. You descend from Jerusalem 2,500 feet to reach what would be sea level on the Mediterranean. You pass sea level signs, but you go down another 1,385 feet before you reach the Dead Sea. You have descended nearly 4,000 feet. The Dead Sea is a geographic wonder, the lowest spot on earth. You are now in the Jordan Valley, part of the Great Rift Valley, which runs deep into Africa. What do you know about the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea gets its name for a reason. Nothing lives there. The water has a 32% salt saturation. You can't sink in the Dead Sea. People love to float high in the brine, getting their pictures taken, reading newspapers. Just don't get any water in your eyes. It burns like crazy. nothing can live in the salt sea. The Kidron back in Jerusalem runs south and then east through miles of twisty fissures to the Dead Sea. This passage is called in Arabic Wadi Inar, the fire wadi. It reminds me of Daniel 7:10, where it says, "A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him." As we pick up Zechariah again, we see the passage is not talking about a mystical, imaginary river. These places are on the map. The whole land from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Arabah. But Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place, from the Benjamin Gate to the site of the first gate to the corner gate and from the Tower of Hananel to the royal wine presses. It will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. Zechariah 14:10. Ezekiel adds his harmony. The scriptures teach the resurrection of the dead. How far can God's resurrection power reach? According to Ezekiel, even the Dead Sea will be raised to life. Wherever this river flows, things will live. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, 1,500 feet, and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region. It goes down into the Arabah where it enters the sea. When it empties into the Dead Sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live there. Wherever the river flows, there will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand on the shore. From En Gedi to En Eglim, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." Ezekiel 47:1-12. This river enlivens the region into a lush, fruitful, prosperous habitat. John, the last member of our quartet, sounds out. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." Revelation 22:1-4. All 4 members of the quartet have sung to us of a remarkable river which springs from the Lord's house, from Jerusalem, his temple, his throne. David also told us of this river with streams that comes from the city of God. Five prophets tell us of this river's genesis. Other prophets like Isaiah describe the river in action. Isaiah's enriching harmony. The desert and parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. Isaiah 35:1-8. When was the last time you saw rivers flow on barren heights? Listen to a few more measures from Isaiah. The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set pines in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together, so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. Isaiah 41:17-20. How big is this river? How large is the river that will flow from Jerusalem? Do you imagine something a few dozen feet wide? This river, which starts ankle deep, expands. The prophetic orchestra sings out a substantial river. We know it's a river of length because it has at least two tributaries running from Jerusalem to both the eastern and western seas. But does it have width and depth of volume? Ezekiel waded well over a mile down the watercourse before getting over his head. At that point, he no longer advances forward, but does make a mention of its width. Now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in a river that no one could cross. Ezekiel 47:5. Interestingly, Isaiah 33:21 says, there the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. Just watch what happens when Jesus steps on Olivet. The city will be split both north to south and east to west. New canyons are formed. It might interest you to know Jerusalem has geologic fault lines running both north and south and east and west. Zechariah indicates that Jerusalem is raised up. It seems a plain flattens out with a valley through the rocky hills. It starts in Geba, 1.5 miles north of the city, to Rimmon, 10 miles south. Plenty of space for a river to begin to flow. Revelation 16:19 says the city will be split in three parts. Imagine a huge cross-shaped division. We can assume the river will fill the fissures created by earthquakes, then break off into other streams. Remember, David said, this is a river which has or produces streams. The river expands with new tributaries. This sounds more dynamic, larger than your backyard creek. This river with streams is not petite. John said the river flowed down a great street. Perhaps it was a really great street, with a truly great river. Perhaps we need to think of this river as Amazon big. With the Israelis' penchant for water systems, we can imagine the great advantage they will take of the waters. Irrigation systems will run north and south, as well as east and west, to make the nation into a great garden. The Tree of Life. The expression Tree of Life occurs 11 times in Scripture, starting in Genesis 2. According to Ezekiel and Revelation, this tree makes a huge comeback. I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river, Ezekiel 47:7. On each side of the river stood the Tree of Life, Revelation 22:2. What we were forbidden to eat in Eden because of sin, we are welcome to in the fullness of the kingdom. How lovely to walk among orchards of trees by the river. Consider yourself a happy tree if you are planted by the stream of life. Remember Psalm 1:3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. This tree is unique. Each month it produces different fruit. Are you under the weather? Chew on a leaf. Apply one to a sore or make them into a tea. The leaves heal whole nations. What we witness is the restoration of the Garden of Eden. We are back to mankind's first mission, expanding Eden's borders. And there is plenty of water to irrigate with. Instant rivers. Have you ever seen an instant river? All of a sudden, out of the ground comes a river. At Black Butte, Oregon, you find the Metolius River popping out of the ground. It suddenly burst from a hillside, and presto, we have a river. Several streams begin this way in Israel. The Harad stream, which Gideon and his 300 drank from, spouts from the earth. From the rocky slopes at Tel Dan, there percolates waters which fuel the Jordan River. There is a gorgeous instant river at Caesarea Philippi, which suddenly pours out of a hillside. Where does the water come from? Where does Jerusalem's river get its water? In many places on earth, you may put down an auger and discover water. There are waters below the city of Jerusalem. In fact, recently a large aquifer was found as excavators were digging to build a new high-speed train. We can speculate about how the river may spring from underground sources, but remember, God is the miraculous creator and provider of water. He may use underground sources, but he can create water from nothing, just as he created the earth from the invisible. He can even make water pour from a rock. Our Father can get water from a spoken word. He can distill it from the atmosphere, or even bring it from another dimension, from heaven itself. Astronomers recently discovered the largest reservoir of water ever. Roughly 140 trillion times the volume of Earth's oceans. It's out of town, roughly 12 billion light years from Earth. There is no shortage of water in the universe. How exciting to think of Israel's future abundance, where the deserts are cultivated and bloom like a rose. Nations will finally acknowledge God's sovereignty over the city and eat of the fruit and drink deeply. But here is the most exciting thing. The River Master will be there. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation 7:17. No longer through a mirror dimly, but face to face. Imagine walking by this river, munching on delicious fruit, and doing it with the Lord of life. Isn't that the best? How thrilling to be with him. John the Baptist proclaimed, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John 1:29. Jesus played the sacrificial lamb for us at his engagement at the cross. We revel in his victory. Jesus' resurrection is our promise of life. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Latch on to that. We, his sheep, will be led by the Lord Jesus, the Lamb. Shepherd and Lamb rolled into one. Quiet waters, restored souls. To have the physical companionship of Jesus in a parched desert is greater than any majestic river without him. But how grand to have Jesus and his river besides. To have Jesus as your eternal companion is everything. He is the ultimate friend, great counselor, and bridegroom. To know him is life eternal. Do I have room for more exclamation marks? When will this river flow? No one can say definitely when the river will start flowing. Timing seems to be connected to geological turmoil, war in the land, and the Lord Jesus again standing on the Mount of Olives. One thing we see is a whole lot of shaking. We have prophecies telling us the Lord will shake the heaven and the earth, prophecies of every wall falling down and of Zion becoming the highest mountain. The prophecies of David in Psalms, of Joel, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Revelation, and Isaiah all indicate earthquakes are part of the package. Isaiah tells us water will flow as towers fall. In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted. Isaiah 30:25-26. Joel tells us there will be trembling. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and sky will tremble. Joel 3:16. Our planet's 25-mile thin eggshell is going to crack and move about. I wonder if you will be one of the mountain movers. Perhaps rather than being afraid of earthquakes, you will hear God's intentions and know his timing for them. Perhaps you will be an earth shaker, joining the voices of other saints saying, "The time has come. Let the earth shake to the glory of the Lamb." I tell you the truth, said Jesus, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Matthew 7:20. A fancy tickled. I have a thought that tickles my fancy. Perhaps I'm all wet, but I wonder if this river from Jerusalem will begin to spring forth preceding the coming of Yeshua. Will Jerusalem's river suddenly burst forth at the return of Messiah? Or might it start slowly and progressively as the people of God pray it into fullness? In preparation for the king's return. Wouldn't that be a fine sign and wonder to impress the Jewish nation and witness to the world? In the summer of 1999, there was a surprising flow of water under the Temple Mount in Jerusalem beneath the foundation. Reports said it was impossible to locate the source or stop the flow. Jewish rabbis were intrigued. The Muslims who have possession of the temple area felt it was a bad omen. What is stopping God from opening a spring of water anywhere in the earth for those who cry out for it? He's done it before. Remember, God told Moses, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Exodus 17:16. Moses struck the rock, and water flowed to quench a nation's thirst. Samson was dying with thirst after a battle with the Philistines. God heard his cry and opened up a life-saving spring of water. Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. Judges 15:19. Elisha had the minstrel clay, and the thirsty army dug trenches. Water filled them, their lives were saved, and they overcame their enemies. In each case, God sent water in unexpected ways, bringing salvation. We know at some juncture in history, Christ's new world order will come, where there is no sickness or death, and all tears are wiped away. But isn't the kingdom making advancements every day when people repent toward Yeshua, when the sick are healed, and when demons are cast out? The last sickness and demon may not have been dealt with by the time our Lord comes, but what if we can have 10,000 times more progress, accelerating as the time draws near? The job given our progenitor, Adam, still needs to be pursued. The nations may not be thoroughly filled and cultivated for the purposes of the Redeemer, but we can have much more of the glory of God on this half of eternity than we presuppose. David's prophecy of a river with streams will be realized either progressively before Messiah's return or slam bang at his coming. Either way, it will be a great sign and wonder. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Acts 2:19. Out of the navel. Why does Jerusalem get such center stage international news coverage? If you had a business which required you to fly to all the cities of the earth, Jerusalem would be a great place to live. It's near the geographic center of the earth on the surface. According to Jewish tradition, the temple foundation stone is the holiest spot on earth. It is the site of the binding of Isaac and the site of the Holy of Holies. It is the connection point between heaven and earth and referred to as the umbilical cord. Rabbinic teaching says Jerusalem is the center or navel of the earth. As the navel is set in the center of the human body, so the land of Israel is the navel of the world, situated in the center of the world, and Jerusalem in the center of the land of Israel, and the sanctuary in the center of Jerusalem, and the holy place in the center of the sanctuary, and the ark in the center of the holy place, and the foundation stone before the holy place, because from it the world was founded. Midrash Tekumen Kedoshim. Out of the center, from Jerusalem, the holy city, many things are about to materialize. One of them is a river with streams which will make not just a city, but the whole earth glad. Going elastic. Have you had a good stretch? Reach for the skies, because we're going to get still more elastic. There is another stream called the River of Life. It is just as real as the future physical river. It emerges from within those who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. In our next episode, we will taste the wonders of that inner river.